Well, the boys earlier today preempted part of my message. They get up here and made that horrible racket. How'd you like that? Would you want to hear it again? Would you want to hear it for the rest of the morning? Well, that's going to fit into my message today. So it teaches us something about the experience that the people in ancient times had with regard to this day. It was read, and we should probably touch on it again, but let's go to Leviticus 23 one more time, because there's something there that needs to be pointed out. Leviticus 23, and we're in verses 23 through 25. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. And you shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The religious world of that day had a problem in understanding what they were being taught. They didn't really get it. They didn't get the full implication of that. And to this day, I listened to several online just to get some ideas as to how this day was understood in our counterpart religion. And their focus was on that word memorial. And as you saw in that passage we just read, it talks about what is translated memorial. But a memorial of what? It doesn't say. Doesn't tell you what we are memorializing, if that's the right word. You'll notice on your calendar, if you have a calendar that lists such things, it refers to this day as Rosh Hashanah, which translated is the head of the year. And we have to wonder, because God gave instructions to Israel to count the first month of the year in the springtime, not the fall. Why would they consider this the head of the year? It's actually a misnomer, and you have to wonder why it's still so indelible in that religious community. A more correct term is Yom Teruah, which translated is the day of shouting or blasting. And we had an example of that. In other words, the people were to create this huge ruckus. This was not a symphony. This was not blended music. It's not something you could sing to. It was this horrible racket. And it's what God wanted them to do. Ram's horns, I mean, what do you get out of those things, you know? Well, you heard it. This noise that gets your attention, that's one thing you can say for it. It wakes you up. It wakes up, could we say, those who are asleep, at least. But what we may not realize about it is that this wasn't just a momentary thing. This wasn't just in the temple. This wasn't just a localized event. They were to do this all over the land. The Feast of Trumpets. They were to go into or in every town and village. They were to make this noise for a long period of time. That trumpet was to be blown. Those ram's horns were to be blown for a long period of time. But what for? You see, they didn't understand. And to this day, a lot of people, religious people, people who know their Bibles, don't fully comprehend what this day is all about. Hopefully by the end of this message, we will. We'll have a clearer picture. The holy days are oriented to the physical or the agricultural harvests. That was one of the reasons why God changed the calendar in Exodus 12, that they were to start their calendar year in the month of green ears, the month of Abib, when the first harvest was just becoming apparent. That was important. Now, from Adam's time, clear through to the Exodus, a period of 2,500 years, the world operated under a different calendar. And it wasn't just Israelitish people who had the calendar. It was the whole world had a calendar. They read the sun and the moon and its cycles. They created the calendar that they needed for their particular purposes. One of the important purposes of a calendar is to know when to plant and when to harvest. Because if you get those messed up, you got a problem. So the calendar even then was oriented to harvest seasons, but God turned it around. But this thing about being a memorial of what? That would tend to suggest that it was something that had already happened in the past, and you're remembering it from year to year. What was that event? Actually, there wasn't one. Now, the translators translated it as they saw fit. That was seemingly the best word to use, memorial. It might have been better and more accurate and more comprehensive to us to have translated it commemoration. They were commemorating something, but it wasn't necessarily limited to something that happened in the past. Because it wasn't. There wasn't any past event in their day that they were commemorating or memorializing. It wasn't a past event that was at issue, but a future event. Now, those of us who understand the biblical holy days realize that the spring set of holy days is present tense. But the fall set is all prophetic. The fall holy days commemorate something that's going to happen in the future. That's the key thing to realize. The millennial kingdom is not in the past. It's not anything from ancient times. How much they knew about that remains to be seen. I suspect some people understood. There are a few Old Testament scriptures that we can discern that there are a few people that understood the prophetic nature of God's holy days. Now, even one in the spring set has a prophetic implication. We'll come to that. But they were never told what it was that they were to remember in the sense of having it apply to something that was in the past. We need to keep in mind that God's orientation on things of this nature is not limited like ours is. God's orientation is multi-directional. He can see both back and forward. To him, these days are as good as has happened, as far as he's concerned, because they are such a part of his plan. Humanity, for the most part, doesn't understand the real meaning of God's holy days, particularly these. They do, some do in part. We'll give credit. Some do. There's some who at least perceive that in it there's an allusion to the coming Messiah. And that depends on what persuasion we're talking about. Which coming? Because there's a major segment in religion who is looking to the Messiah coming for the first time. Where, of course, we are looking to his coming the second time. That's what this day relates to, Christ's coming. There are people who understand and have done a very good scholarly work showing that very, very likely Christ's first coming was on this day. And I'm kind of inclined to agree with that, that he was born on or around the Feast of Trumpets. People would have recognized that who accepted him as being who he is. But not all do. But keep in mind, back in those early days, when Leviticus was being compiled, when Deuteronomy was being compiled, none of this had happened yet. To them, it was all future, first coming or second. And that was the nature of the situation from most of a couple of thousand years. Some people have a problem with the fact that the scripture talks about the Feast of Trumpets, plural. Plural. We think of it in the terms of one trumpet. Now, as the fellows here illustrated earlier, all four of you, I'm glad there were four, you'll see why in a minute. But that was plural. There were trumpets blown all together. And that's how it was in ancient times. As they commemorated this day, there would be people in virtually every town and village who would do that. For an extended period of time, they would blow the trumpet. So since we have four, I'm going to make an assignment here. I would like Scott to go out and cover the northwest part of town near where he lives. I would like Steve to go over in the southeast, and cover his neighborhood. And you other two can work it out amongst yourselves. Spread this joy out. Take your racket and share it, right? Isn't that what we ought to do, after all? Well, that's what was done. You know, we need to understand these things in the context of the time. Yes, it's different now. Yes, we understand differently now. But they weren't sure exactly of what it was that they were commemorating, not to the degree that God intended. And that's the key. Of course, in our day, we're looking for a singular trumpet, one blown by an angel. For how long, we don't know. But one thing we do know, the whole world is going to hear that one trumpet. So to us, it's a singular event. The ultimate fulfillment of this day will be heard universally. But what will happen? That's the key. That's the point of this message. What will happen? When will it happen? And how does it relate to other events? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. To partly answer that question. I'm going to start in verse 13, where Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The thing about that is, it leaves us hanging. We meet him in the air, permanently with him. But where? What next? See, it's that part, the what next, that isn't answered, not in this place. We understand the event. But where? Because, you see, there's a problem, and we'll come to that problem in a few minutes. Where does this event fall with respect to the Battle of Armageddon? And why do I even ask that question? Well, because it's important. It's a significant factor. Is it all the same event? Is the resurrection of the saints and the Battle of Armageddon concurrent? Or does one come before the other? We've always thought that after this meeting in the air, that Christ and his saints will go immediately and descend to the Mount of Olives. There's a problem with that. And this is a problem that I began to discover when I was writing my Marriage of the Lamb booklet. Because, you see, until the Battle of Armageddon, Jerusalem and the Levant is going to be occupied by the beast and his armies. It's occupied territory. Is Christ and his saints going to descend into occupied territory? Or is something else going to happen? Now, we know from Scripture that this event will come like a thief in the night. If the Battle of Armageddon had already been completed, how can his coming still be like a thief in the night? See the problem? That would be a major indicator. The Battle of Armageddon would be a major... Well, look, Christ himself is going to be the head of that army that engages with those people. So there goes the thief in the night idea. That would suggest that that battle occurs later. This day is assigned to celebrate a key event in world history. And what could be a greater key event than Christ's second coming? But it's not just the event of his coming. What else is going to happen as a result of that? That's where we're going here. The Feast of Trumpets institutes a series of events. It's not just a day itself. It is a key day to an ongoing series. Without it, we couldn't have the other events. This has to happen first in the sequence of events that relates to the immediate future and the establishment of the kingdom of God. In James 5:7, we're given a clue as to what's happening. And it's the most veiled clue, perhaps, that we could ever imagine. James chapter 5. Verse 7. And this relates to my association before, that God's holy days are oriented to or illustrated by agricultural harvests. 5:7 says this, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." That's what it's talking about, the second coming. "Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth." What is that? "And has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain." There's two harvests in question here. There is an early one, and there is a later one. When we understand God's holy days, that makes sense. He's telling us that this is an ongoing thing. It's coming, but it's been a long time. He's very patient. He is looking to reap the fruits of his harvest. And who are they? The first fruits unto God. He is going to reap in time, not all at once. There's two parts to the harvest. So that's something we need to understand. Something else that people realize, that there's a similarity between Pentecost and trumpets. Trumpets actually fulfills the event that Pentecost pictures when the first fruits are harvested. Trumpets represents the end of one harvest period and the beginning of the next. That's the picture that we can get from these series of holy days. This is an interesting scripture in Amos 9:13. Amos 9. And I have no idea where Amos is here. Let's see if I can find it. There it is. Just before Obadiah. I didn't know where that one was either. Amos 9:13. Now this is a prophecy. And we have to think in our minds, when does this apply? In what circumstance could we expect this to be the case? "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." Referring to the produce that's going to just pour out of the earth. But the plowman overtaking the reaper. Now we can picture combines out in the field reaping the wheat. And then there's other machines coming along behind that are planting new seed. God's saying there's going to be such a condition, such a situation, where one is right against the other. And that's where I picture the twofold fulfillment of Pentecost and trumpets in that one event. The beginning of one harvest season is right up against the other, as far as God is doing his work. Doesn't make sense agriculturally. Well, maybe it does. I mean, there's such a thing as winter wheat that's planted right after the harvest. But the picture God gives us is that the planters are going to be waiting for the reapers to get out of the way so they can do their thing. Do we get the picture there? These are God's harvests. This is how he's doing it. He wants us to know his plan. And how else could we understand that except in the context of the biblical holy days? Now let's look at the situation of a thief in the night situation. There are many events that are going to be happening in the next few months and years. We see a lot of them happening already, things that we never dreamed would ever happen. They're now becoming news dominant. We hear about them every day, craziest stuff going on. How can it be such a secret? Well, it isn't to us. We understand the picture of what's developing in this world. We know the conditions that are causing it. But to the most of the world, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. No clue as to what's coming. And when they see certain things, it's going to not register in their minds what significance it may have. As it says in Daniel 12, the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. There's a gift that comes with understanding God's plan. Much of the world doesn't. There will be, in the latter few months of what we know as the Great Tribulation, there is going to be a direct intervention by God. We know it as the day of the Lord. After that, suddenly, powerfully, there is going to be a great voice from heaven, and who knows what that voice is going to be saying, accompanied by a universally audible trumpet that brings Christ back to earth to gather up his saints. They'll meet him in the air, as it says. Picture that. Have you ever pictured the reality of that? I mean, we talk about it and we think about it as a theological subject. But how about thinking about it as a real subject? Have you ever pictured yourself jolted all of a sudden, and then you see yourself rising up into the air? How high? What are you comfortable with? When you're a spirit being, it doesn't matter, I suppose. I know heights bother me at certain times. I was up on a two-story roof, and I was getting up over the edge of the ladder onto the roof, and I froze. Couldn't move up or down. I got over it, obviously. I got over it, but, you know, that happens. Because we're made of the stuff we're made of. And we recognize our fragility when you fall off ladders or whatever, you know. Sure, we can expect the big splat. Ain't going to happen anymore. Don't need to worry. But my point is, do we realize, do we recognize, do we think about the reality of the event? Because it is real. This is going to happen. There's several camps on this. Some people think it's going to happen before the tribulation. Some people think it's going to happen during the tribulation. And some people think it's going to happen after the tribulation. That's basically our belief system, what they call post-trib people. But it's going to happen. It's planned. It's part of what God is going to do in a very powerful, real, and effective way. Think about this. What event in all of history is greater than the second coming? Wouldn't you want there to be an announcement about that? Something that gets everyone's attention, that's going to be that trumpet. And it's not just a brief toot, okay? It's going to go on for a while, till everybody hears it, till everybody wakes up and says, what is that? There are those of us who are going to know what that is, and there's those that are going to be totally bewildered. What just happened? What greater event is there for us personally than to be changed from flesh to spirit? Because this is the day on which that is pictured as happening. As Paul says, at the last trump. Is this the last trump? And then we've got this other problem, and it's a theological problem for most Protestant religions. But what happens with those people that are already in heaven? I mean, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. What happens with them? It's a little question or a little problem that the world's got to solve. We understand, but it's a factor. But once this catching up of the saints occurs, where to? Where do we go? And we will go. Well, as I pointed out, there's a problem with the occupation by the beast power in the Jerusalem area. That's got to be resolved before Christ and his saints are going to come down to that point and take over the world. Now, the idea of a world government is heavy on the minds of many political people today, not just in this country, all over the world. They want a world government. They think that's going to solve all of Earth's problems. It's going to save the planet. It's going to save the populations. That's their idea. That's their claim. We should know better just by looking at recent events. That's not how it's working out, is it? And they haven't even achieved their goals yet. But the trumpet that's going to sound at Christ's return signals the takeover of the governments of the world. And we've got many prophecies that talk about that. Christ and his saints are going to reign on the earth. The priority with most religions or most governments, most political parties at this time, their priority is control. And they will do so by encroaching on all natural rights. That's talked about a lot lately. There's a lot of protests about what's happening to people's basic rights. And they have clever ways of doing that. They create fear. They produce false sciences. They impose financial inducements. There is, hate to say it, but a denial of health care to people who are not in the right camp in their belief system. It's happened in China. It's happened in Canada. It's happened to my next-door neighbor. She was not fully in. She needs a liver transplant, has for three or four years. They won't take her in. They won't give her what she needs. She's been on dialysis daily for a long time. Can't do it because she's not of the correct orientation with regard to a certain, how we call it, medical mandate at this time. It's real to her. It's probably real to a lot of people. I've heard of many cases where they denied medical assistance to certain people because of whatever. But think about it. There's the financial thing. In Canada, the protesting truckers had their bank accounts closed out, sealed off where they couldn't get to it. That happened right next door. There are financial repercussions that are going to come against those people who we might call independent of spirit, Revelation 13, verse 17. And this is a reality that this world is going to face. And to some degree, it is already, Revelation 13, 17. Verse 16, and he causes all, no matter your status, rich and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might engage in commerce, buy or sell, except that person who had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. That's what God says about it. It's something we're going to have to consider, because we can see where we stand with regard to the beast and his agenda. Okay? You ready for that? We're going to face it, like it or not. Believe it or not, we're going to face it. It's going to happen. It's as sure as the word. Another thing that's big on the agenda is population suppression. There are people that want to reduce the world's population. We hear their explanations of why. And it's not just the righteous or the moral element that wants that. Something else that we should know, it should be obvious, but we see it. The world's political momentum all have this orientation. A lot of events, a lot of political events, a lot of disasters and whatever. They're either manufactured or they're ramped up to extreme levels to create fear. That is how it works. If you can make people fearful, you can steer them anywhere you want. In 1 John 4:18, it tells us, perfected love casts out fear. Now that should be an instruction to us. Satan knows how to use fear as one of his major tools. Control by fear is an age-old phenomenon. How do you think Nimrod got his power? Well, there was a lot of dangerous beasts out there. And this guy comes galloping in and says, I will save you. I will rescue you from these beasts. And he did. But look what it got him. Power unknown in anywhere else in his day. Totalitarians employ fear to achieve controls. That's something we need to understand. It's not God's way, but it's the way of the world. I don't know if there's anyone in this room who hasn't heard the phrase recently. And this is intentional. And this, they're real. I mean, the people saying this, they mean it. We don't take it seriously. But a famous world figure says, you will own nothing and you will be happy. Sorry, it's on the news. They say it plainly. It's the foundation of some of their convocations. There's a counterpart to that. And it's something that should concern us. But how about this one? You will know nothing, and you will be happy. How much of that already applies to the world? Politicians, as we know of them, at least the bad ones, will not give up power. Do we know what the World Health Organization is and what it's all about? Do we understand the CDC, the WEF, the World Economic Forum, the National Institute of Health? Do we know their orientation, what they're intending to do? Because as wise saints, we ought to. We ought to know these and know how to think about them. You've heard the term the change of function. You've heard about CRT, critical race theory. Not a clear representation of facts, but it's an entity that's designed to create a reaction in people. Okay? The United Nations is a closed political body. They're not elected. They don't represent the people, really. And as we should be seeing, they're intruding into areas beyond their charter. They're in accord with some of the world government agendas. These agencies, and this is widely reported, I'm not telling you something you never heard before. These three-letter agencies have become political weapons against the people. Sad, but true. But when Christ returns, let's understand there's going to be something powerful happening. We could call it the explosion of truth. No more of the standard fare. He is coming to bring truth and justice. We don't have that now. We don't have truth and justice. Pardon me for saying this. Our political parties, either one, all they bring us as candidates are criminals and idiots. Anybody not know that? Right? What do we got? It's going to be different when Christ comes, because his saints, his first fruits, are going to be put in governmental positions, both religious and civil. It's going to be a different world. We're going to be living in an environment so different than what we are used to. Every institution we've got is corrupted with falsehoods. Science. Is evolution true? Education. What do they teach anymore? You'd be shocked to know what's on the educational agenda. These are media. Are they a good source of truth? How about our politicians? Entertainment. Have you seen more gross, offensive, vile, hate to use that four-letter word, pouring out all the time, getting worse and worse? What about religion? That's polluted. It's corrupted. It doesn't teach the truth. It would deny the truth. It may even come around to persecute you for the truth. Religion. Who do you think the false prophet is and what he's going to do? Prophesy. Not only are we exposed to continual lies, but perversions of every imaginable sort. Perversions of spirit. Perversions of gender. Newspaper article this morning. If one parent wants their child altered genetically and the other doesn't, the one that doesn't is going to lose custody. It's crazy. But that's where it's going. Why is this happening? How is it happening at this time? 2 Thessalonians 2. We have the answer. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. This has been prophesied for 2,000 years. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now should read restrains will continue to restrain until that restraint is taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We know where that prophecy fits in the time sequence. The evidence is right there internally. This removal of restraint is going to happen, and all kinds of crazy things are going to happen right up until the time when Christ puts an end to it. Can't happen any other way. Political processes aren't going to do that, let's face it. Christ returns. Where do we go next? To some degree, we're left to speculate as to what happens next, because we've got that situation of the secret coming and the ridding of the Middle East of the occupying power. And we know the prophecy that talks about that, where Christ, with his army, mounted on white horses, Christ's vesture dipped in blood, that's talking about that event. He's going to come from heaven to engage the armies of the earth who think they're going to be fighting one another on the plains of Megiddo, who actually realize that something's going on that they never anticipated. Okay? That's important to realize. The event that Paul talks about speaks of it occurring without much prior notice, at least on the part of the general public. Will it be unexpected by us if we know what to look for? Because no doubt that's going to be obscured too. A lot of things are. It's going to be a thief in its approach, but not in its arrival. Daniel 11, verses 41 to 45, tells us that the beast power, once it conquers the Middle East, is going to set up his military headquarters in the Jerusalem area. This is something that is a real factor in the fulfillment of this day. The fearmongers will be in terror. They're going to realize the jig is up, at least for their ilk. It's interesting that Revelation 6, verse 15, talks about the condition at that time, 6:15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, will want to hide himself in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. Imagine the panic reaction that would cause them to take that route, to want to do that. There is a phenomenon that's talked about it, and people don't believe that it exists, and jury's out as far as I'm concerned, but there are underground, under the rocks, military facilities. We've got a great one in Cheyenne Mountain. I've driven by that. It's over here in Colorado Springs. There are hardened military facilities. It's just uncanny that people would see that as their solution to what's coming on them. I'm going to skip part of this because it's a little more than I want to get into. But let's consider one. Human trafficking. That's a big one right now. It's talked about all over the place. Revelation 18:13. It's a major factor in today's world. We can't deny it. And it's even talked about here It's talking about the merchandising that's going on in the world, verse 12. All of this rich stuff. It's not the paupers that are doing this, by the way. Verse 13, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense, all these luxury items, and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and, let's say, vehicles and slaves and souls of men. That's what's going to be merchandised in that world. It's already happening to a significant degree in this world. In Revelation 19, 13 to 16, that's the passage that talks about Christ coming from heaven with his army to engage the military assembly in the Valley of Hinnom. Thing is, what's going to happen when this day is fulfilled? When it really happens, what's going to happen? Then we know what we are to commemorate. One of the things that's going to happen is the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost, where the saints of the first harvest are going to be changed in being from flesh to spirit. Another thing that's going to happen is the explosion of truth. All of the lies are going to be exposed and extinguished. And those who engage in them are going to have their own problem. We're going to see true, righteous judgment. We're going to have a new world government, unchallenged, unchallengeable, administered by righteous saints. And then we're going to see the defeat of the beast and the false prophet. And beyond that, the binding of Satan. Those are the things that are going to happen when that trumpet sounds. That's what Paul is encouraging us to strengthen one another with these words. That's what's going to happen. There's that famous movie that has the line in it, "You can't handle the truth." There's a lot of people. They're going to have a little problem with the truth when it comes out. Can we handle it? Hopefully, with the perspective that God's Word gives us, with the prophecies that we have about this coming day, that we have a sense where we can accept, handle, process the truth. Because that, of all things, is going to be the biggest difference between the world today and the world to come.